to have friends in ministry like Travis Gravely. Got to know Travis when I started being here at First Baptist Church, and at that time they were missionaries on a foreign field, and now he works with Baptist Mid-Missions as their new missionary trainer and bringing new missionaries into their mission field and preparing them to go out. And he's been just doing a great job there. They're seeing more and more missionaries come in, which has been exciting. This is a time for the church to not slow down on its missions emphasis and sending missionaries out. We need to get the gospel, the truth of the grace of Jesus Christ around the world. And so I appreciate what he's doing. And so he's stationed over at their headquarters, which is over near Cleveland. And they've been there now, 3 years? Mm-hmm. About 3 years that they've been there as a family and doing a great job. So he offered, he was going to be in the area. And I said, man, I always love to hear when you get a chance to speak, can you come? And so thanks for being here today, Travis.
Thanks. Good morning. It's good to see you all again, and just to have the opportunity to be with you in fellowship is always a privilege, and then to have the opportunity to minister is an even greater privilege. So thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. I think he was anticipating having a, maybe some soreness or some injuries from last night or something. So he needed a backup plan. So I was glad to provide that. I did, it's kind of interesting because I did sort of sense some sort of odor in the building when I came in, but maybe that was just somebody's perfume. I'm not sure. Not really. Wonderful to be with you, and just to be able to laugh with you, and just to be here among family. As I was looking around, I was thinking back fondly to the years that we spent really in this congregation during our support raising time, preparing to go to Romania. And so many of you were here at that time, and were a blessing to us and to our family. Those were hard days, interesting days in our family as we helped to take care of Bill there at home, but you all were such a blessing to us, and it was just neat to be able to have kind of a second home while we were in that time, and just to be able to come back and regularly to be able to rub shoulders with you and shake your hands and hug you and so on. It's been wonderful. So we praise the Lord for friends in ministry, as Pastor said. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1? This passage, the more I read it over and thought about it and studied it, the more I feel that it is just such an appropriate passage for the day in which we live, the day that we find ourselves in. And to be honest, we look around us and it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to get discouraged with the way things are going, with the way things happen in our own lives, in our family, and the influences that we see negatively that are impacting us and those around us. You know, one of the aspects that I observe about the culture in which we live is that it's a culture of fear. And I don't know if you noticed this, but we are kind of, our fears are taken advantage of regularly. As we just live in a time of uncertainty, and really it's always been that way, hasn't it, in this fallen world? But we live in a culture of fear. Does anyone feel uncertainty from the political process, perhaps? How about the coronavirus? Have you traveled recently and been afraid of maybe getting it? Of getting on a plane with others that have been traveling. Maybe you've even traveled internationally in the recent weeks and you've had that fear. Have you felt worried about losing your freedoms? Maybe sometimes you can't sleep at night for fear of those that would hurt you. These are all fears that we face. And I think in our society, we are kind of reminded of this regularly. And even these fears are stoked and even encouraged, interestingly enough. Well, it was neat for me to remember that 2 Timothy was written while Nero was the emperor of Rome. If anybody understood what it's like to live in a culture of fear, I think Paul and Timothy probably understood pretty well. Consider Nero's rap sheet. This is easy to find online. Listen to some of the things that he's known for. He lived in an openly adulterous relationship. He had his own mother killed. He had his wife killed so he could marry another one. He sold positions of public office to the highest bidder. He killed his opponents. He blamed the great fire of Rome on Christians and began killing and persecuting them. This is the day and age in which Paul and Timothy are living and ministering. And so the Bible's not irrelevant to us, is it? It's very applicable to the day in which we live, and its message is something we must understand and apply to our lives. The spirit of fear, though, is not the spirit that we have been given. In fact, all of these fears make us weaker and less effective in the world today for the Lord. Why? Because that puts our focus on people. It puts our focus on temporal things, on things that that people are involved in, and in institutions that people run, and in situations that people control, but yet our confidence should be in the Lord. Paul wants Timothy to take his eyes off of himself and on to the power of God. I find a kindred soul in Timothy. I think Timothy is, because of some of the instructions that we see that Paul gives him, is probably a timid young man in ministry. He has fears. He has these kinds of weaknesses. So let's think about the context of we're going to focus on verses 8 to 14, but we've read this whole section. And just remember with me some of the things we read. After sharing his conviction, Paul's conviction, that Timothy possesses genuine faith, that he has what it takes, he directs Timothy, he uses the word reminds, but it's more like directing him, to stir up the gift of God that is in him. And the basis for this order, this command, is that the Holy Spirit that indwells Timothy and us is not a spirit that engenders cowardice, but the opposite. He produces power, love, and a sound mind in us. Paul speaks of fear there in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word there for fear, in a way, he speaks of it in a way that was often used when describing cowardly soldiers who were overtaken by the terror in the heat of battle and would run away from it. So instead, the Holy Spirit in us engenders power, love, a sound mind, or self-discipline. And apparently this addressed a major need in Timothy's life and ministry. It certainly applies to us, who are so often plagued by cowardice and shame in our stand for Christ. Have you noticed that not only are we kind of encouraged to be fearful people, but we're encouraged to be shamed of our stand for what's right? So we are tempted to be cowardly, to feel shame in standing up for Christ. And Timothy felt that as well, especially we in a culture that is opposed to our message and our values. Timothy is challenged, though, to shirk fear, embrace boldness, to bury shame and embrace suffering, to stop relying on himself and start ministering through God's omnipotent power. And that God that Paul encouraged Timothy to serve with his whole heart is the same God that we serve and that we have dwelling inside of us if we're believers here today. Paul speaks urgently to Timothy as he foresees his coming death. 2 Timothy was the last epistle that Paul wrote before his death. And the need to pass, he feels this urgent need to pass on his mantle to a younger man. The opposition that Timothy felt is not unlike the opposition that the gospel faces today. As Paul reminded, as Paul predicted in 2 Timothy 3, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. right? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Those are the days in which we live. And so this opposition that Timothy faced, that we face, we must hear the urgency in Paul's tone, and we must pass on this gospel, this great deposit, the word is used, or this, that which is committed to us, we must preserve it and pass it on without shame to those that come behind us. So all of us, both young and old, must be aware of these outside pressures and influences that cause us to become preoccupied with all the wrong things. We do not have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But what should occupy our minds and our hearts? What does a trust in God and His power end up looking like in our interaction with those around us? Well, I think that we misapply that in so many ways. And so Paul reminds us of what's important and how to follow Christ in a day like this. Our priority must be faithfulness, brothers and sisters. Faithfulness. We're commanded to be faithful. And faithfulness to God involves being good stewards of the gospel. Good stewards of that good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for sinners and rose again. Therefore, we too must pay heed to these three imperatives that Paul gives to Timothy in our need to advance the gospel by God's power. You'll notice that each point is followed by God's power. It's not in our own strength. It's by the power of the one that we have in us, the Holy Spirit. So first of all, don't be ashamed. He gives him three commands in verses 8 to 14. Don't be ashamed of the gospel by God's power. So verse 8 begins with, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So based on Paul's reminder to Timothy to stir up the flame within, replacing cowardice with power, love, and a sound mind, he moves forward directing him to not to be ashamed. Ashamed has the idea of fear of humiliation. Does anybody here have that that struggle? You fear being humiliated. I know that in being a parent of kids, that they often have this not wanting to be humiliating, not wanting to be embarrassed or to be demonstrated to be wrong or out of place or out of step, right? We all have that. That's natural. So this shame is this fear of humiliation, but it's not a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's from the flesh. It's from our pride. I want to ask three questions in regard to that. What are we not to be ashamed of? Paul mentions two things, the testimony of our Lord and of Paul, his prisoner, the Lord's prisoner. So testifying or witnessing of Christ in that day was attached with a certain level of disgrace, you don't want to speak of this Christ in this day and age. After all, Jesus died a shameful death, and in many people's minds left this world condemned as a Roman criminal. Paul now has taken a similar path, because he's imprisoned for the gospel of Christ, a prisoner of Rome. And so Timothy could have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the reputation of Paul. One reaction Timothy could have had is really the same that Peter had, right? When he was put to the test, when he was there in the courtyard when Christ was being tried, and he was asked, "Aren't you one of them?" "Oh, me? No. The shame, the denial, the humiliation, the stigma of Christ and the offense of the cross, friends, is no less today. Christ's absolute, exclusive claims run against the current of modern popular opinion. people don't want to be confronted with the truth of the cross, but rather think that we should be able to determine our own truth. This culture can so easily cause us to be ashamed. But where are we taking our cues? From public opinion or from the testimony of Christ? From the reputation of our Savior? From the gospel of the Lord Jesus? So what are we to be ashamed? Are we not to be ashamed of? The testimony of Christ and of Paul, his prisoner. But then why? We're not to be ashamed. We're not to be cowardly because of the power of God. Look at down to verse 12. Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." He was not ashamed because of who God is. God is able. We sing that as little kids, right? He's able, he's able. He is able to keep us, to preserve us, to have our back, so to speak. He will. We will be with him forever. He will complete that which he has started. He is able. He is powerful enough to preserve you. Yes, you might suffer some humiliation among people. You might suffer being an outcast. You might suffer being laughed at. You might suffer being rejected even. Even if it's a kind rejection, some of us just really can't bear when we are rejected. But that's temporary. God is able to keep us. And he is able to convince those that hear our message, to save. He can be believed because he is reliable. He has never failed, nor ever will. And I was thinking of this shame that we tend to feel, and I'm included, this shame that we tend to feel when speaking for, kind of ironic, you know, the omnipotent creator of the universe. We feel shame in speaking for him, don't we, sometimes? When I'm thinking about that, I think about, have you ever gotten really pepped up for a big game, if you're sports fans, in which, your team will be playing? It's a really important game, okay? So I can't go too far without thinking about Penn State, Ohio State. Okay, we live in Buckeye country. Don't hold that against us because we'd rather live in Happy Valley. But anyway, we're out there and it's coming up, annually, this big football game, and, it hasn't really generally gone in our favor the last 5 or 10 years, and yet we're always really close. Sometimes we upset them, right? And so we, we get all pepped up. We get our stuff on. We start talking trash to all the Buckeye fans around. We're going to beat you guys. We got a great quarterback, all this stuff. And we're just so – have you ever done that? And you've gotten really pepped up about your team, and then you lose. How does that feel? Yeah, Pastor understands that. Yeah. And then you lose, and don't you feel kind of ashamed that you got so worked up and so, like, yeah. Pastor understands this. I understand this, being in Buckeye country and getting, no, you guys are awful. You just cheat all the time. You get all these guys, cheating and all this. I accuse them of all kinds of stuff, and then they beat us, and I'm just humiliated, right? You're ashamed. You feel so disappointed. You kind of feel embarrassed that you ever thought you could win and that you cheered so confidently. But you know what? That is never the case with God. That's never the case. You will never be left ashamed for speaking for him. He can be counted on, and his gospel is true and will not and cannot be overturned. He'll never lose. Now, don't take the analogy too far. Don't get fanatical and out of place and without love and without a sound mind as you cheer on the Lord's team. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed," right, "of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's the very omnipotence of God, the gospel is. We are not to be ashamed of it. So think about when we feel shame and feel embarrassed about speaking the truth of God to others? What do we say about our beliefs when we're ashamed of the gospel? What do we say about our God when we're ashamed of the gospel? Is God able or not? Can he save or not? So, why are we not to be ashamed? Because of the power of God. And then also, that's the same answer for how are we not to be ashamed? How do we go about, without shame, speaking and living before others for the sake of the gospel? Because we do it through the power of God. It says there in back in verse 8, he's, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. We tend to try to contrive boldness when it is actually a work of God in us through his word and the Holy Spirit. The more confidence we have in God and who he is, in his faithfulness, in the fact that he never fails, in the fact that his message is true, no matter what it looks like on the outside, no matter if our words are falling on deaf ears or not, the more confidence we have in God and who he is and the truth of his word, the more we will be able to, through his power, to speak without shame. I'm reminded of a great verse that is important to me, but I think has been since I can remember. It's Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So we as believers must faithfully advance the gospel by God's power. So with verse 7 as our basis, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. We learn that the first imperative is don't be ashamed. Secondly, we are to join in suffering for the gospel by God's power. Join in suffering for the gospel by God's power. The contrast to being ashamed is simply, but share with me in the sufferings. In other words, join in suffering for the gospel. So according to, this is not new, according to the New Testament, suffering is not an option. It's a part of being a Christian, a disciple of Christ. In fact, it's to be expected. It's even commanded. Paul states it plainly and without qualification. Look with me at several other verses here in 2 Timothy. Move into chapter 2. In verse 3, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Is that a very common mantra, a very common encouragement in our day and age? It really isn't. We're all, every single one of us. You have a smartphone, you have smart house, smart lights, smart whatever. I don't know what else they make that's smart. Our life is extremely easy, is it not? So we have to be so wary, so alert to the fact that we are to endure hardship. Are we prepared for hardship? I'm not saying get rid of all the smart stuff. I'm just saying, in your preparation to walk with God day by day, be prepared to experience things that are hard. Not just for the sake of your own character and for the sake of your own ability to be a responsible person in our day and age, but for the sake of Christ. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are in a battle. We're in a war. Are we prepared? Are we? Is this our mindset? So endure hardship. Sorry for that little sidetrack. It strikes me how contrary to our lives that these words are. 2 Timothy 2, again in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This idea of suffering for him, of enduring, it's part of our calling, friends. Not to be ashamed and also to join in suffering for the gospel by God's power. Again in chapter chapter 3 in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Chapter 4 and verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For Paul, then, if believers will faithfully advance the gospel by God's power, they will and must suffer. It's a natural result of obeying the Great Commission. And in fact, in Philippians, he calls it a gift, doesn't he? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." So we are to join in suffering for the gospel by God's power. So let's think about that, for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. Another way to translate it would be for the advantage of the gospel. So our hardship, our affliction, our cause for endurance is for the advantage of the gospel. So it's not for nothing. It's for the sake of the glory of God through us. So it's important that we suffer for the right cause. Because we all will experience some suffering, some wrong that's done to us. But we have to think about why. Why did that come to us? Did it come to us because we were living for Christ, or because we were acting foolishly, or because we deserved it, because we broke the law, maybe. A righteous law, I might add. So what is that cause? What is the cause of the gospel exactly? Look again here in our text back in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8, the second part of 8 through 10. He says, "Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." This is what we are to suffer for, the good news about Jesus Christ. He's saved us. He's called us with a holy calling. And it's not according to works, it's according to grace. And it's given to us in Christ Jesus before time began and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who became a man, who took on flesh and lived a perfect life, died in our place, and rose again. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I loved listening to Melissa's song. Thank you, Melissa, for singing to us this morning and for us as we worship together. The gospel was clear in these words: "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life." He is God. He's before all things. He's a holy God who cannot accept sin. And he's a loving God. And he looks down on humans and he sees that we are sinful. And again, this is contrary to what we're told and what we're told to believe and told to say to other people. You don't say that you have a ruined life. But that is the gospel truth. We are all fallen in sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. But yet, our gracious Savior of our ruined life, he gave himself so that our sin might be paid for. The wages of sin is death, the Word of God says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross, the punishment that I deserve laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled, and died. He died in your place. He died for the sake of your sin. In God's justice, which demanded payment for your sin, Christ took it. He bore that wrath. And yet, because He is God, Jesus Christ, you rose. The grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. Beautiful song that rehearsed the gospel for us this morning. That is what we are to be prepared to suffer for. That's a good message. That's good news. That is not a bigoted message. That is not an unloving message. That's a message that every single person needs. Are you willing to suffer for it? Are you ashamed of it? Paul is encouraging Timothy, you don't have a spirit of fear, young man. It's not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. And so we are to suffer, join in suffering for the gospel, but then also by His power, he says. So just as by God's power we must not be ashamed, so also we must suffer by His power. There's no other way to go through it. There's no other way to endure suffering without the power of God, without the strength that God supplies. So full acknowledgement of God's power will make it possible for us to endure suffering. An understanding of God's power breeds confidence and an internal perspective. You know, as I consider my own hesitation with suffering for Christ, I realize how my mind works, and I think probably how your mind will work too. Now, I know I should boldly proclaim the gospel in uncomfortable situations. I doubt that I will have the right words or know how to answer tough questions. I know I should be willing to go to scary places, you know, where a different kind of law reigns the land. I know I should be willing to go to those places, but I question my own ability to interact discerningly, you know, with hostile governments. I have concern about my family. Will my family make it without me if I'm killed for the sake of the gospel? I doubt I could handle watching my children go through suffering for the sake of that calling. So as I think through how my mind works in those kind of what-ifs, I realize that I'm picturing suffering as something I must perform in my own ability, in my own preparation and training and you know, gumption. But instead, I'm to join with other Christians following the pattern of Christ and the pattern of the apostles and suffer in the strength that God supplies. He supplies the strength by His power, Paul says. Consider these proofs of God's power that Paul offers. His power in saving, he says in verse 9, who has saved us. He's erased sin, our sin, taken it upon Himself, and He's saved us, given us His righteousness. He's powerful to save. Some of you have some amazing testimonies of where you were before Christ touched your life. That's a demonstration of God's power. His power over death, it says there in verse 10, we read it. He's now been revealed, who abolished death. He abolished death. Death is no more. What does it say? Death, where is your sting? Where is your power, death? You have no power over me and over those that know you. We rejoice in death because we know that person is with the Lord Jesus. His authority, we see His power in His authority to appoint. Did you notice that? This kind of stuck out to me. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Who appointed Paul? The Lord Jesus Himself, right, on the road to Damascus. You're going to do this. And as followers of Christ, we have also, what does He say? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. We have been appointed. And that's God's power and His lordship at work in our lives. Will we submit to that is a good question. But we see His power here. We see, and his authority. We see also his power to accomplish what he started. He says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That day, meaning that day when we meet Christ and when we find our reward, because he's faithful to accomplish it. So we are to join in suffering for the gospel by God's power. We must faithfully advance the gospel by God's power. So in stirring up the gift of God, the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us, we're to embrace boldness, not cowardice. We're to trust his power, not our own. And this mindset leads us to only to obey three imperatives: do not be ashamed, join in suffering, and finally, guard the truth of the gospel by God's power. That's what he says in verses 13 and 14. We'll read it again. It's been a while since we've seen it. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who indwells in us." If we're to promote something or advance a cause, we must have a cause to promote. We must have something to say, right? Something to stand on. We must have something to advance. How can we faithfully advance the gospel if we have nothing left of it to promote? So the gospel here is so important that we are called to keep it, to preserve it, to guard it. You know, the gospel, quote-unquote gospel, that modern religion desires to advance is no gospel at all. It's a redefined, even recreated gospel. We could point out various attempts at weakening our message. We won't go into that at this point. But you see it as you listen to those who supposedly represent God changing the Word of God, changing the gospel. But it's an essential part of our calling to faithfully advance the gospel by guarding it. That hold fast there of verse 13 and that keep of verse 14, they're similar concepts. They imply the idea of guarding or preserving. So ask some questions with me here. Guard what? What are we to guard? He calls it the pattern of sound words. It serves as a reliable guide. Paul wanted Timothy to hold fast, to guard or to preserve the teachings that he passed on to Timothy. And this teaching he called the pattern of sound words. Without the standard or pattern, the further teaching would be inaccurate or different altogether. So we must guard sound doctrine, the simple truth of the Scriptures. He called it that which, in verse 14, the good thing which was committed to you. Another way of saying that is the deposit of truth. This is like a property that's entrusted to another person. It's that good thing which was committed to us. It's the same as in verse 12 when he says, I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. It's this deposit. It's like a treasure committed to our keeping. So the gospel of Christ is God's truth and therefore a reliable guide for us and those after us. Because of that, it's something of great value, of even eternal value. And so, friends, we have a responsibility to protect it. How? How do we guard it? It says in verse 13, "In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Like every duty we engage in, it should be through faith and with love. Our service comes out of a solid, dynamic relationship with Christ, where day by day we are trusting in Him, right? Paul says that that's how he lives. By faith he lives in the Son of God. So we're trusting in Him and we're experiencing His love and showing that to others. And in that same attitude of walking with Christ daily in faith and love, we are to protect and to guard the truth of the gospel. Not in an ugly way. There's no reason to get nasty about it. But just calmly and with love defending the gospel. We guard the gospel with careful attention to our own walk with God. So if this is the case, even our defense of the gospel will be done in a way that makes people attracted to Christ and glorifies Him. So with faith, with a confidence, with a settledness about the truth of the gospel. So if you find yourself shaken and wanting to apologize for the truth of the gospel, spend some more time getting to know your God and getting to know His Word so that you have this conviction and this confidence and this settledness in the truth of the gospel applied to your own life. And then with love, not like I said, not angry or loud. That's not becoming of Christ. And so we are given this charge. And it says, how can this happen? By means of the Spirit who dwells in us. I thought that was interesting that in verse 12 it says he knows who's believed in, and he's persuaded that he is able, God is able to keep that deposit, that which has been committed to him until that day. And then in verse 14, he's encouraging Timothy to keep it. So God's going to preserve that deposit, but we also are to make the effort to preserve it. But he even finishes, giving credit to God for it. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit through us as we seek to guard the truth in our families, in the places where we have influence, preserving that. And so we must faithfully advance the gospel by God's power. You know, in conclusion, people often ask, because Pastor mentioned that God's doing things through BMM, and we're seeing new missionaries come, and we're thankful for that. But the truth of the matter is that numbers are down, and I would say across the board. And people often ask me, why are there fewer missionaries these days? As you are out there in churches, you're interacting with people, what do you think, Travis? Why are there fewer missionaries going to the mission field? I believe the answer is found in these three commands. Think about it. Shame of the gospel. People feel a little hesitant to be the one that speaks truth to other people. There's a shame of the gospel. There's a disdain for suffering. A disdain and a complete avoidance of anything difficult. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That is a foreign concept to people these days, to Christians. And lastly, I see that there is a weak will to defend the truth of the gospel. So I'm not trying to be the authority here and to point the finger. The responsibility lies here in the church. It lies at our door. Are you ashamed? Are you unwilling to go through difficulty? Are you hesitant to really stand up for that message that is so unpopular? Yet it is our calling. You know, there's hope. There's hope. I don't want to end on that note. There is hope that the trend can be reversed in our pews, in our homes, in our places of influence. The trend can be reversed. God's people, empowered by His Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Little tabernacles all throughout this building. It's amazing the power and presence of God right here in our midst. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us will see God's work go forward. He promised the Lord Jesus that we call our Savior and our King. He has promised that He will build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're on that side, right? While many follow the pull and the draw of public opinion, the way of this present evil age, won't you follow Christ, the one who is able to complete that which He started in you? That's what He wants to do in you. He wants to be glorified through each of us. May God help us. May we repent of our failures, and may we see God's power at work in us. Perhaps you're here today as a person that has not come to terms with that message. of there being a holy God that's in charge of all things, that created all things, and that cannot tolerate sin, and that each one of us, as a descendant of Adam and Eve, is a sinner and fallen short of what God's standard is. And yet He has provided a solution in Jesus Christ. Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life without sin so that He could die in your place to pay the punishment that you deserve. And He didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day. And He ascended to His Father. And He's left us here to pass that message on. Have you come to terms with that message? When you stand before God, will you have a way to say why He should allow you to spend eternity with Him in heaven? Your answer can be and should be because of what Jesus did. You simply accept it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If that's you this morning, would you accept that message? Would you allow the Lord Jesus to change your heart? You can have that gift. You can have that forgiveness if you'll accept Him today. As Pastor will come, as I pray, he'll close the service as he would have us close. But consider these truths. If you're not a Christian, that you would accept Christ. And if you're a Christian, that you would put aside cowardice and shame and allow the Holy Spirit in you to work powerfully with love and of a sound mind and to cast away that fear. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the great mission that we have, the great privilege that we have. We're also very different, Lord. Many of us will not publicly stand up and speak the truth to people in a way like this, or we're non-confrontational perhaps, but Lord, each of us has a responsibility in our personalities, the way You've made us, to be faithful to the gospel and to live it, to speak it, to defend it, to give it to those around us, especially in our family and in our places where we influence people, that this is the point of our relationships, our friendships, our neighbor relationships, our work relationships. Give us Your Spirit, Lord, to help us have Your power to live for You. Perhaps You're touching one today to remind them of the needs of the nations and Your calling to go into all the world with this gospel. Would You give them help to submit to that, Lord, and to go and to make plans to go, to leave it all to follow You? Lord, we ask for Your help as we process this and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you so much, Travis. Well, I don't know about you, but I needed that. The reminder that the Christian life, God didn't put an easy button and say, man, this will be a cinch. He called us to suffer with Him and to be like Him. And so what a challenge that we go off. And the blessing is, as he said, is we have the church. We do it together. We're not running this race alone. We have each other to encourage each other, to pray for one another. The one anotherness that is repeated all throughout the New Testament. And that's why we need each other in this. And so we link arms doing this for the cause of Christ. And so I'm so thankful for that. But thank you, Travis. And if you'd like to know more about Baptist Mid-Missions and possibly know more about maybe being involved in missions yourself, I would encourage you to go and talk with him. And he can plug you in with some great resources. Baptist Mid-Missions is an excellent, excellent missions board. And I enjoyed getting our chance to spend some time over there with them about a year or so ago and tour through their facility and get a chance to speak there with them, and really enjoyed that. With that in mind, I am going to present one more thing this morning for the church's consideration. We recognize the need to get the gospel out. And one of the things that was presented to us as a missions board and as a pastors is by Mark Collins, is a young man by the name of Jeffrey Zhang. He was saved and has been discipled in their ministry. In fact, if you remember last time he was here, he actually shared part of the testimony of Jeffrey Zhang. Jeffrey was a young man who his parents wanted him to go to medical school. And when he told his parents that God was calling him to go in the ministry, they locked him in his room for a month. because they did not want their son to go into ministry. He has suffered for the cause of Christ and is pressing forward, and they have sent him to come over here to Southern Seminary to get training so that he can go back to China and help plant churches and pastor churches in China. And so Mark contacted us and said, we have helped and worked with him. They've covered his room and board costs of Southern Seminary, but there is a shortcoming in his tuition. And he said, I know that the church has in times in the past has taken from their surplus from the year prior and said, we want to help give towards a task. He said, would you guys consider Jeffrey Zhang? And so as a missions board, we discussed that and then also brought that to the deacons, and the deacons said, we're in favor as well. And so we'd like to present the church family that right now for this semester, what he's short and needs is $5,000. And we would like to present to the church family that we're going to vote on this next Sunday night to give out of our surplus, out of our general funds, $5,000 to help this young man to get his training to go back to a country where it's becoming more and more difficult to not be a national in the country to share Christ. And there is a need for Chinese pastors. And one of the dangers, one of the fears in China right now is that many of the ones that are leading these home churches have very little biblical training. And so there's a fear of false doctrines that is also spreading in this house church movement, because you've got guys who have been, you have literally, from what I've been discussing with Mark and other missionaries, is you have men who are leading churches who have been saved for less than a year. And so you can imagine they're not prepared to answer questions and not prepared to deal with that. And so to help a man get training at Southern Seminary and to go back is a great blessing for us to be a part of. And so if you have any more questions, we'd be happy to help answer those. But that's what we're presenting. The missions board has made a proposal to the church family to support him for $5,000. And at one time, this will go directly towards his tuition at Southern Seminary. If you have any more questions, you can see me on that. But we'll be voting on that next Sunday evening. And so we're anxious to be a part of that. We're going to close in singing tonight or this morning, and then we'll be back tonight in our service time and with the teens and Awana ministry. And so I encourage you, as we heard tonight or this morning, how important it is to gather together to worship and to encourage each other and advance the gospel, to be here and to grow in that as well together. We also have a baptism service next Sunday morning. And so maybe for you, you'd like to say, man, I want to be bold enough to take a stand, to say that I've been saved. I want to publicly proclaim that, and I want to be baptized. If that's you, you can see myself, and we would certainly meet with you to help you be prepared to be baptized as well. All right, let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing a closing song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.